Good morning, Fairhaven. My name's Jeremy, one of the pastors here. How are we all doing? We good? I mean, weather's been garbage, but we got Hutchinson, right? It's kind of it's a win, right? Like, I'll take it as... So I'm really excited for this morning. I mean, you gotta name Hutchinson, right? Like, I'm excited for this morning. This morning, we're jumping back into a series that we were in kind of leading up to that Easter season, leading up to Palm Sunday, to Easter, where if you're new with us, I know a number of you are new with us over the last few weeks. And so something that we've decided to do here is we are taking the entire year to walk through the book of Matthew, to follow the stories of Jesus as they're written by Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples. And so today we're going to jump back in. And so I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 9. If you want to follow along, we'll be there. So if you want to turn in your Bibles and your phones, we will be putting all of the words on the screen. But we'll be in Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to jump into, honestly, like, this is one of my favorite stories. Because when we dive into this story, I think what we're going to find is that what Jesus is doing is absolutely brilliant. And I think as we dive into the brilliance of what Jesus is doing, I think the implications we find for what it means for us, especially for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, the implications of what Jesus is doing for how we're called to live, I think are huge. So Matthew chapter 9, we've got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm going to jump right in. So Matthew chapter 9, we'll start at verse 18. It says, while he, Jesus, was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, go away. The girl is not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl out by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. So Jesus has this interaction with a synagogue leader, the synagogue leader's daughter, who we read has passed away, and this woman who's had this ailment for 12 years. So why is what Jesus is doing here absolutely brilliant? Well, the answer to that, to find the answer to that, we have to move backwards from Matthew, back to a passage, a book that Jesus' first audience, that the Jewish people during Jesus' world, during his day, would have known, and something that it means for their community, for what it means to live in community. To understand what Jesus is doing, we need to back up to the fourth book of our Bible, the book of Numbers, chapter 5. In the book of Numbers, God is giving a number of rules to the people, especially about who is able to live in community and who needs to live on the outside. In Numbers chapter 5, we read this. It says, the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease or a discharge of any kind, or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away male and female alike, send them outside the camp so they will not defile the camp where I dwell among them. The Israelites did so they sent them outside the camp. They did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. Okay, in Numbers 5, did you catch there are three things that Numbers 5 says, if these things are present, the person must be outside of the camp. They cannot be in the camp because they are unclean. And if we put the first verse back up on the, it's command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease, a discharge of any kind, or is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. So these three things. First, Anyone who ceremonially, if we go to the next slide, anybody who has a defiling skin disease. Number one, defiling skin disease has to be outside of the camp. Number two, if they have a discharge of any kind, must be out of the camp. And number three, if they have contact with a dead body. And I get it. This is exactly what all of you expected we were going to be talking about this morning, right? We were at a lacrosse tournament this past weekend, and yesterday somebody asked me, like, so are you preaching tomorrow? I was like, yeah, I'm on tomorrow. So, like, what are you talking about tomorrow? And I was like, skin diseases, like, skin diseases, discharges, and touching dead bodies. And, like, there was this moment where they stopped and, like, waited for the punchline. And then we're like, whoa, really? Uh-huh. Yeah, that's what we're going to be talking about. So there are three things, and at the front end, like, that feels a little barbaric, doesn't it? That, like, if you have a skin disease, you are declared unclean and may not live in the camp. You now must live outside. So on the first, just kind of on first read, it feels really barbaric. But if you step back into the world of these Israelites who are wandering the desert, it feels like what they recognized is that there's something that happens that if people get a certain ailment, if they get a disease, if they get something, that they recognize what happens is if you're in close contact with the person that has that, there's a good chance you might get it as well. Right? And so it almost feels like there's this trying to keep the camp healthy and taking the things that they recognize if you're close to somebody with something for an amount of time, you might then get it and this might spread through the camp. So it's almost this way of keeping the camp healthy in this journey. But again, there are three things that Numbers identifies. We'll put them on the screen one more time. Defiling skin disease, discharge, contact with a dead body. So hold on to these three things, because now we're going to jump back into the story of Jesus. But when we jump, we read from Matthew. I actually want to read Mark's version of the account, because Matthew is one of the books in our New Testament that we call Gospels. Gospel, it comes from the word euangelion. It means good news. Essentially, a gospel is a book about the good news of Jesus. Our New Testaments in our Bible start with four books that we identify as gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in some cases, these four books will all tell the same story. Some stories are in a couple books and not others. But often what happens is when they share the same story, it's not like they're all looking over each other's shoulder writing it, right? But they're writing kind of different perspectives, different angles at the same story. And so I want to look at Mark, especially after we've already read Matthew, because Mark is going to add a couple details that I want to play with. And I want to back up from even this story, because Mark is actually doing something in his gospel, in the way he's telling the story of Jesus, that I think is significant as we approach that story we started with. So we're going to start Mark chapter 1. Jesus has this early healing in the book of Mark. What we read is this: a man with leprosy came to him, to Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Okay, question. What is leprosy? It's an infectious skin disease, right? If we go back to Numbers chapter 5, what is the first thing that you are not to come in contact with? Something that is supposed to kick somebody out of the camp? Somebody who has an infectious skin disease. They are supposed to be outside. You do not touch them. If you touch somebody with an infectious skin disease, you then become unclean and have to go out of the camp. But what do we find with Jesus? Mark starts the gospel saying there's this guy with an infectious skin disease. Jesus touches him, something you're never supposed to do. And instead of Jesus being made unclean, the man is cleansed and the skin disease leaves him. Okay, let's fast forward in Mark to the next time Jesus is going to come in contact with somebody who is unclean. It's four chapters to the right. In Mark chapter 5, it says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And I want to take a quick time out. Our series is called On Location, and I do think where Jesus is matters. So if we throw the map on the screen, we have Jesus crossing over the Sea of Galilee. We know he would have come from the bottom right in the Decapolis. It's Gentile, it's pagan. And he would have crossed to the top left, if we go to the next slide. He would have crossed into the area of Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, which is understood as the religious triangle, if we go to the next one. This is an area that is, it's religious, it's pious, it's Jewish. What are the chances they know the rules from Numbers? Oh, absolutely they know the rules from Numbers. In their education system, they would have memorized the Torah, including these laws in Numbers chapter 5. And I've got to say, personally making a map of the Galilee this week, it got me a bit giddy because my friends from South Harbor, Tim, and from Walker Harbor, Wally, and I, we have the opportunity of leading a trip of 44 people. There, we leave next week Sunday. So as I'm making the map, I'm like, I'm going to be there in a week and a half. But so Jesus crosses over to the Galilee, to the religious area. They know the rules. They know how things are supposed to go. They know what God told the people in the book of Numbers. And so Jesus shows up in this religious area and the story continues. It says, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Now, in Mark, it says that Jairus says that she's dying. In Matthew and the rest of the story, we know that she will pass away before Jesus gets there. Which means, if Jesus is going to put hands on her, what is Jesus going to do? If we go to Numbers, the first person he heals in Mark has a defiling skin disease. Now Jesus is on his way to be in contact with a dead body. So it almost feels like Jesus he does the first one in Numbers chapter 5, and now he's skipping the second to the third, right? Like, he touches somebody with a skin disease. Now he's going to somebody who we know is going to have passed away before he gets there. So it's almost like he's skipping number 2. But Mark continues the story. It says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Do you catch what Mark's doing? Like, Jesus already touches somebody with a skin disease. He's on his way to touch a dead body. And in between, Mark interjects this other story of, on the way from number 1 to number 3, Jesus is going to come in contact with this number 2. Right? Because what is this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years? She qualifies as numbers 5, the second one, right? So Mark is almost telling the story of Jesus in order, and the story continues. So she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Put yourself in this woman's shoes. She, for 12 years, her community has looked at her and said, you're unclean. For 12 years, she has had to live in isolation out from the community because she cannot be part of it. She's given everything she has to try to find some sort of answer, to try to find something to make it better. And time and again, it only gets worse. This woman's at the end of her rope, and Jesus shows up. The story continues. It says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, can you imagine again being this woman? For 12 years, you've spent everything you have. You've gone to every expert. You've done everything, and nobody's been able to help. And then all of a sudden, there's this moment. She reaches out. She touches Jesus. She knows she's healed. But he stops, and he turns around, and he wants to know who just did it. If you're her, like, what are you doing, right? Like, are you... Am I trying to hide? Do I step out? Let's read what she does. The disciples first say, "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, she told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And so Mark, in his gospel through chapters 1 and chapter 5, tells the story of Jesus literally going through that numbers 5, right? If we put numbers 5 back up, the defiling skin disease, discharge of any kind, contact with a dead body. Mark is following Jesus through all three in order, but what we find is in Jesus' world, it was expected that if you came in contact with somebody unclean, you then become unclean. But what we find in Jesus is Jesus goes into even the hardest, even the most suffering in his world. Jesus goes to what's unclean, and instead of making him unclean, Jesus is making his world better. Jesus is stepping in to even the people that have been pushed aside. The people who have been thrown out, Jesus is going to them, and Jesus is making things right. Jesus is bringing healing. He's bringing restoration. Jesus is going to all the places he shouldn't, and he's bringing the way of God there. And Jesus invites anyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus to essentially do the same, right? That we live in a world that Jesus is sending out us still out into. And so the question becomes, when we enter the world, when we go out into our world, into our workplaces, our communities, our families, are we finding ourselves influenced by the places we're walking into? Or are we following the ways of Jesus, making all of the places we enter into better, making them look more like Jesus? It brings me to a question. Does your presence in a room make it look more or less like Jesus? Because as somebody who's called to be a follower, that means we are called to bring the ways and the words and the kingdom that Jesus came bringing into all of the corners of our world. Are we, when we enter a space, are we being influenced by it, or are we entering in a way that is going to influence any space that we find ourselves in? When you enter a room, does the room become more or less like Jesus? And then the question, how can we do that? What's a way that we can do that? Because there's a way that I think we can live into this that we find in the story. And to find that way, I want to ask another question of the story, another question of the woman in our story. And it's this: why was that woman healed? Why was the woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, who spent everything she had, why was she healed? And as we think about the question, we could try to come up with a handful of answers, right? Like, well, maybe she was healed because she believed that Jesus could heal her, right? So like maybe it was her believing that Jesus could heal her. That's why she's healed. But hold on, like, isn't the crowd there because they all believe that Jesus can heal them? I mean, the story begins with Jairus coming, saying, "Hey, my daughter is dying. Will you come? Will you come and touch her?" Jairus is there because he believes that Jesus can heal. right? Jesus already in the book of Mark has healed a number of people. The crowd is gathering around him because they believe Jesus can heal. So why is she healed? Okay, maybe it's because she's the one that touches him, right? Like she touches, and so like it's because she believes that he can heal and she touches. Maybe that's why she's healed. But did you notice the way Mark starts the story? Jesus gets off the boat and we read this. That a large crowd followed and pressed in around him. And remember when Jesus asks, like, hey, who touched me? Do you remember his disciples' response? They say this. They say, you see the people crowding against you, and yet you can ask, who touched me? So, like, everybody's there because they believe Jesus can heal. And these people who all believe Jesus can heal are all pressing in on him. They're all touching him. So why is she healed? Why is she healed? Well, I think this woman in what she's doing in reaching out and touching Jesus' garment, I think she, in this moment, is making this incredible declaration of who Jesus is. Because I think this woman knew her text. Remember, if their world knew Numbers chapter 5, I want to make the case that they also knew Numbers chapter 15, that this lady who reaches out and touches Jesus' garment, she knows something that was spoken earlier. In Numbers chapter 15, 10 chapters later than the earlier passage in Numbers, we read this. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord in each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord. So what a good religious Jewish person would wear is you would wear this cloak, or today they will wear a prayer shawl. And so if we grab our prayer shawl, essentially what you have on your prayer shawl, if I can, man. All right, let's try that again, huh? All right, so on your prayer shawl, you have a number of tassels because Moses commanded the Israelites to bind on their garments tassels. On a cloak, on a prayer shawl, you're going to have 613, one for each of the laws that God gives in the Torah. And then in the corner, in Numbers, it says, in the corner, you are to tie a cord with blue, right? So on this thing, you've got a tassel on each of the four corners. Each of the tassels has five knots on it, one knot for each of the book of Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In between the five knots, you have four gaps. Those four gaps represent the four letters of God's divine name in Hebrew, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, Yahweh. And so in Jesus' world, because God commanded Moses in Exodus, you would have had tassels tied on the corners of your garments. Now, I want to teach you, in order to understand what this woman's doing, I want to teach you a little bit of Hebrew. Is that okay? Can we teach some Hebrew? I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. It's the beauty of being the one with the microphone on the stage, right? Is like, we're going to do some Hebrew. So there's two words that I want to teach us today. The first is the next slide, the word tzitzit. Go ahead and say tzitzit. Tzitzit means tassel. So in the Hebrew, when God commands Moses to tell the Israelites, you attach tzitzit, tassels, to your garment. But did you notice in Numbers, it doesn't say just tie tzitzit on your garment. You have to tie them in a specific space. If we put it back up. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tzitzit on the corners of your garment. Second Hebrew word is the word kanaf. Go ahead and say kanaf. Kanaf means corner. So, according to God's command to Moses, you have to tie tzitzit, tassels, on the kanaf corner of your garment. Okay? Tzitzit on the kanaf. Now, what does that have anything to do with a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and reaches out and touches Jesus' cloak? Well, there's a prophecy that would have come later. The last book in our Old Testament, a guy by the name of Malachi. Malachi is going to give this prophecy, and in Malachi we read this. And I'm reading from the ESV because I like their translation on this one better. Malachi 4 verse 2 says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." So the Israelite people recognized that this prophecy was about the coming Messiah. The Son of Righteousness is this chosen one, this promised one, the Messiah who will be sent from God. And according to Malachi, when he comes, he will come with healing in his, next slide, that word wings. In Hebrew, the word wings is the word kanaf. Okay, in Hebrew, the Son of Righteousness, the Messiah, when he comes, he will come with healing in his kanaf. The same word translated for corner is the word translated wing. Feels a little weird unless you spread your arms and the thing kind of looks like wings, right? So in Malachi, it says, when the Son of Righteousness, when the Messiah comes, he will come with healing in his kanaf. He will come with healing in his wings, in the corners of his garment. And so you have this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. She's tried everything. And she hears about Jesus. And she believes in reaching out and grabbing Jesus' cloak, in grabbing his kanaf. She's doing more than just saying, "I think you can heal." What she's doing in that moment is saying, "I believe you are the person who Malachi had prophesied about all those years before. The Son, you are this Messiah, the promised one, the Son of Righteousness that Malachi had promised about. You are it." And so if that's him, he's going to have healing in his corners. And so she reaches out, she grabs, and she in that moment is healed. It makes me wonder. What happens if that woman never read Malachi? What happens if she never had the words? What happens if she didn't know the prophecies that Malachi had spoken? Is it possible she could have just ended up being one other person in that crowd that day? It makes me wonder, what if when she read Malachi, what if when she read it, she just kind of went like, "Okay, like, I don't know what this means for me right now. So like, I'm going to put it down because I don't get what this has for me right now." Because if I'm honest, like, I've done that when I've read the Bible, right? Where I've read something and went, I don't get how this applies right now. And so I don't know what to do with it. How long did she hold on to those words until that moment came when she saw Jesus, recognized he is the Messiah, he's the one Malachi had prophesied about, and then because she had been holding on to those words, she knew what to do. There's a rabbinic story I've always found helpful. It's the story that a rabbi was teaching his disciples, and as the rabbi was teaching his disciples, one of the things he would often tell his disciples is he would say, "When you study Torah, you're putting the scriptures on your heart." And when you study Torah, you're putting the scriptures on your heart. And one of his disciples at one point said, hold on, Rabbi, why is it you tell us that when we study, we're putting the scriptures on our hearts? Why not in our hearts?" And the rabbi said, "It's a great question. It's because only God can put the words in your heart. But what you can do as you read, as you study the scriptures, is you can put the words on your heart. And then when those moments happen in your life where your heart breaks, it will open and the words will be right there to fall in." To the rabbi, What we are doing as we are reading, as we are studying the scriptures, is we are often putting words on our hearts so that in those moments, and I think heartbreak is one of the times when our hearts open, but when our hearts open, those words are there so they can fall in. And part of the reason I love that story is I've heard so many of you, from so many of you whom you've said that you've read, you've done study, like you've read the words of scripture, you've memorized, and then you had a moment. You had a moment in your life where for some of us, it was those moments of heartbreak. It was those moments when our expectations failed us, when what we hoped was going to happen with a career, with our life, with a relationship, when the bottom falls out. For some of us, we've had those moments where our hearts have opened, and then those words that we've read maybe days, months, years before were right there and able to fall in, and you've told stories about how when you've gone through it, these things that you've believed since childhood, these things that you read a long time ago, all of a sudden now, these things took root in a way that you never could have expected, because in that moment, your heart opened and those words were there to drop in. What would have happened if that woman that day never had those words sitting on top of her hearts? What are the things that we're placing on our hearts? What are the words that we're spending the majority of our time with? Is it cable news? Is it what are we spending the most time with? And what might it look like for us to be people who are so serious about our scriptures that we continue to read and to study? It's part of why we committed to spend this year going through the book of Matthew, because we want to know the stories of Jesus so well, not just for the sake of at the end of it checking a box and saying like, okay, we did it, now let's do the next thing, but because we believe the words of our scriptures, the words in our Bibles aren't just normal words, but these are words that God has given to us for the sake of transforming us so that we can live our lives more and more like Jesus, the one we claim to follow. The ones, those of us who claim to follow Jesus are claiming to follow. So my question for us, my question is, what are the words that you're immersing yourself in? What are the words that you're allowing into your ears, to your mind, to your heart? What are the things that are sitting on top of your heart? And what might it look like for us? Not just as a guilt base, as just something we have to keep doing, but what might it look like for us to center our individual lives, our families' lives, ourselves more and more on those scriptures, knowing that if we do, God will use them when we most need to continue to shape us more into the person of Jesus. And then, in doing so, my hope is we become people who become even easier at answering that first question, right? Of when you enter a space, does it look more or less like Jesus? May we be people who commit ourselves, continue to commit ourselves to following that path, to following him so closely, we continue to do more and more of that. Would you pray with me? God, for these words of scripture, God, we thank you for the fact that we even have Bibles, that we have your words to us. God, this is such a gift that we so often take for granted. And so, God, we pray that you would continue to do the work of moving those words that we read, moving the words that we hear, moving the words that we have placed onto our hearts. We pray that you would continue to do the work of moving those words in our hearts as you continue to do the work of transforming us more and more into the image of your Son. We pray this all in his name. Amen.